take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And what I want to address this morning is what I believe is, I call it a disease. That here in America, we have this disease in our church. And what I like to call this disease is called convenient Christianity. That in our churches today, we are suffering from what's called convenient Christianity. And this is just me from, you know, from the years that I've traveled. In college, I traveled 4 years with Matt Galvin in the back. And so it's actually a little bit nerve-wracking because Matt heard me as a preacher as a freshman in college, which wasn't that good. And hopefully there's a little bit of progress from there, from all those years ago. So I traveled with Matt, then I traveled with another evangelist, and then I was kind of on limbo a little bit, not limbo, but traveling a little bit more on my own. But just seeing all these different churches, and you know, all these churches have their strengths and their weaknesses, but there's one thing I definitely saw in common, that every church had this kind of person, at least one, if not even a majority of these kind of people in their church, which were the Christians that were just Christians when it was convenient. And even in my church, I have these families that are like that. I'm not going to mention any names, but I can think of several families that the only reason they're at church is just because it fit their schedule. Or really, the only reason they're Christians is because it fits in their lifestyle. And it's sad that when we have these type of convenient Christians in our churches really struggle. You know, maybe we feel like, why isn't our church growing? Why isn't our church moving forward? What's holding us back? And one thing that I have seen is that there's these Christians in churches, claim to be Christians, who are just Christians when it's convenient for them. And what does Jesus have to say about that? We're going to look at Mark chapter 8. We're going to start at verse 31. And we're going to see Jesus addressing his own disciples. And he's covering the topic, what is a disciple? You can all say, what does it take to be a disciple? Or what does it mean to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ? And kind of like, what separates just the nominal Christian to the true follower of Jesus Christ? What does it take to from this point to get to this point? And we get to Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 31, and it says this. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and of the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Verse 32. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Before we get into this, let's go to the Lord and pray and ask that God will speak to us today. Let's pray. Father, it is good to be in your house today. It is good to be amongst your people today. But this faith that we live, the word that you have given us is not meant just for Sunday. The instructions you have given us, the life that you have called us to, is meant to be an everyday event. And Lord, as we're going to take this time to look over your word about what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to truly follow after Jesus? I pray that you will work in our hearts. I pray that if there's sin that needs to be confessed, that you would show that to us. If there are adjustments that needs to be made to our daily life, that we'd be willing to do that. Or if we just need encouragement to keep on going on, that will happen today. God, you know your people. You know what needs to be done. So I pray, God, that you would do the work. Help me, Lord, to speak clearly, to precisely, and that I wouldn't hinder the message at all, but that you would speak through me and that you would reach your people today. And at the end of the service, we can look back and say that God has been with us, that God has done a work, and he's been glorified. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I say this a lot. But there are many scenes in the Bible I wish we could go see. You know, I have this opinion. This is actually terrible theology, okay? But I have this opinion that when we get to heaven, there's going to be this one station we get to go to, and it's going to be called a gold box, okay? Kind of like a red box, but gold. And what you get to do, you get to go there, you turn in a reference. Like, say you put in, all right, Matthew 8, 31 through 30-something. And out comes a DVD. You get to take that to your mansion, and you get to watch, what did it look like? what did it look like for Jesus to rebuke Peter? And even more, what I find even more interesting, Peter rebuking Jesus. Because here is Peter, who, and nothing against fishermen, is just a fisherman. And a couple of days earlier, he was the one who says, you know, Jesus was asking, who do men say that I am? And Peter was that says, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. And for one of the very few times, Peter said something right. Most of the time, Peter is struggling, he's putting his foot right up his mouth. And this time, Christ says, you're exactly right. I am the Christ, Son of the living God. But not too long after that, this happens. Where Jesus starts teaching his disciples, say, hey, we're going to go down to Jerusalem. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to betray me. They're going to kill me. And after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. But what happened? Peter didn't like the message that Jesus was preaching. Why? Because if you read towards the end of the last verse that we read, Christ said, you do not savor the things of God, but rather you savor the things of man. When you hear the word savor, does anybody else think of food? Does anybody else? Okay. Because I'm a typical American. I savor bacon. Okay. I savor hamburgers. I savor meat. And I rarely savor salads. If I do, it's a salad I put on my hamburger. But you understand what the word savor means. It means to desire, or it means to crave. And so let's kind of look at this picture. What happened here? Jesus is preaching, saying, hey, this is the will of God. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. And I'm going to rise again. But for some reason, that didn't go along with Peter's plan. Maybe Peter's thinking, I thought you were going to bring the kingdom now. I thought you were going to take care of this Roman people and you would reign and we would reign with you now. You can't go die. And so here is Peter, the fisherman. He's like, oh, Jesus, that's a great message here. Can we talk a little bit? Come over here. Okay. No, a little bit farther. What are you talking about? You can't go to Jerusalem. You can't die. That is not what God's will is for your life. And here he is speaking to the Son of God. So Peter takes Jesus aside and he rebukes them. And as we read the text, Jesus turns, looks at his disciples and openly rebukes Peter and says, get you behind me, Satan. Kind of like a whoa, kind of a shocker. And he tells them, you're not minding the things of God. You're not minding or savoring what God wants. The reason you're rebuking me, the reason really you're telling me no, is because you're not having the mind that God has. That your mind is fixed on the things that men want, that what you want. Today we're going to cover, what is true discipleship? And I have 5 D's, the 5 D's of discipleship. And the first one, let me look at it, make sure I got it right. The first one is desire. To be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to have the right desire. Here is Peter, who's following Jesus. He's, in a way, he has given his life. He's come to the altar. He's given it all to Jesus. He's been following after him. He's been sent out to preach about Jesus. But even then, he's not completely given to Christ. Because Christ tells him something, it's something that he doesn't like. He says, oh no, it can't be that. There's got to be another way. And Christ says, no, this is my will. This is what will be done. And Christ had to rebuke Peter. He says, hey, your mindset, your desires aren't right. That if you're going to follow after me, if you're going to be my disciple, the very first thing that's changed is your desires. You have to desire the things of God, not the things of men. It's interesting to see the people who get saved, but then they don't follow Christ afterwards. And I think one problem is they miss the very first step. They get saved, you know, they want to make sure that they just don't suffer, they don't go to hell, which is good. I mean, which is a true point. We are saved from hell. Hell is a scary place. Hell is a serious place. Hell is the place of eternity. And God saves us from that. So that's true. But when God saves us from hell, it's not just the fires of hell. It's the whole lifestyle of sin. If you read Romans chapter 6, it says that Christ has freed you from the bondage of sin. That after the cross, the old man has been crucified and you're freed from sin. To walk in newness of life. To walk in righteousness and holiness. So us as Christians, when we get saved, we're not just saved from fire. We're not just saved from hell. We're saved from the whole effect of sin and the dominion of sin over us. So that now we are freed from sin to walk in a new life. And that new life has new desires. We no longer live after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, but we lived after the holiness and the righteousness of God. As a Christian, our desires should be changed. What affects your decision making? When you have a choice to make, when you have a decision to choose what you're going to do, what you're going to believe, where you're going to go, who you're going to be with, what affects that? As a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, our desire should be, I want to honor God with my life. That with the people I'm going to be with, I want to honor the Lord. Not just what I enjoy. With the entertainment I watch or I listen to, I want to make sure that it honors the Lord. Because I'm saved, I'm changed, I'm no longer living for myself, I'm living for God now. And you see how the desires, and just the change of the desires, can really show us how real of a disciple of Christ we are. So, but let's keep going on. So the first D of a true disciple is the desire. Do I desire the things of God or the things of man? Look down, at verse 34. And this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time. We're going to be in verse 34 for a good while. And it says this, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, he said to them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So as we look at what does it take to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, he calls all these people and he teaches a very important lesson that it's not just, you know, just walking with him and having these nice thoughts, that a life of a disciple is a very serious thing. Actually, if you look back in history and what was a disciple, Jesus wasn't the only one who had disciples. If you remember early on in the Gospels, it tells us that John had disciples. And if you look throughout history, these rabbis and these other teachers and philosophers, Plato, Aristotle, all these different people had disciples. So this whole discipleship wasn't just a Jesus thing. And so we ask the question, well, what was a disciple? And when you look historically, with all these different people, a disciple was someone that said, hey, I want to be like him. Take Aristotle, for example. These Greeks will come up and say, hey, Aristotle's a pretty smart guy. He has some interesting philosophies. What I'm going to do is I'm going to leave my home and I'm going to live with him. Where he eats, I'm going to eat. What he eats, I'm going to eat. Where he sleeps, that's where I'm going to sleep. What he thinks, that's what I'm going to think. When he talks, I'm going to listen. When he tells me to do something, I'm going to do it. Why? The whole purpose of those disciples historically was to be molded into becoming the person they're following. That's what was the whole point of discipleship. And so here you have these guys, these 12 men following Jesus as disciples. And what was their end goal? That as they spent time with Jesus, they would become more and more like him. Now, as I describe that, does that sound like your walk with God? As you're looking through your life, you think about your Monday, your Tuesday, your Wednesday, your Thursday, your Friday, your Saturday. Does it look like you're trying to be with the Savior so that your life is being changed? Or that you're trying to imitate who he is? Because that's what true discipleship is. And so now, as we look at verse 34, it says this. He's kind of calling all people, says, all right, if you're going to be a disciple, here's what you're going to have to do. Verse 34. And when he called the people unto himself with his disciples, he said to them, whosoever will come after me. Here's the second D of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Decision. Just because your wife is a follower of Christ doesn't mean you are. Just because your mom and dad were a Christian doesn't mean you are. See, what Jesus is saying here is that if you're going to follow after me, it has to be your choice. You're going to have to decide if you want me or not. I am offering this to you. I want you to come after me, but I'm not going to make you do it. This has to be your own choice. And one reason why we struggle, another reason why we struggle with what's called, what I call convenient Christianity, is we have these kids that are growing up in these Christian families, and they never made the personal choice that I want to follow Jesus. I went to a Christian school for my high school years, and we had 12 in our graduating class. We had 12 in our graduating class. Most of them went to that Christian school from K all the way to 12. I went there for 3 years. And as far as I know, I could be wrong, but as far as from what I can see on Facebook, from just talking with my friends and such, out of those 12, there might be 3 still living for Jesus. Here are kids who grew up in a Bible-believing church, went to a Christian school, heard the gospel every single day, went on mission trips, worked in VBS, went to Christian camp. Why are they not following God anymore? Because they never made the choice that I wanted Jesus. So I'm warning you now. I'm telling you now, this is not just going to happen on its own. You're going to have to make the decision. Do you want Christ? Do you want to follow Him? It's not a family thing. It's a personal thing. It's going to become a personal choice that if you're going to follow Jesus Christ or not, you have to make that decision that I want Him. And you know what? It's not a one-time thing. I remember when I was 9 years old, I was sitting at my church. It was a Sunday night service. I think my dad was preaching. He preached about being in the ministry, and I felt the Lord call me to ministry. He said, all right, when I was 9 years old, I went forward and said, I want to give my life to God. I am going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to give my life over to Him. Now, by raising of hand, how many of you think from the time that I was 9 till now I'm 27, okay, from that time span, I have never sinned during those years? Does anyone think that? Okay, rude. Okay. No, you know that I'm human, all right? And Matt back here could tell you of some of the sins that I've done because he knows me. We've hung out and he knows me, okay? But I gave my life to Christ. I decided that I'm going to follow Him with all I had. I had that one-time decision where I said, I'm going to do it. Yeah. And I still failed. Why? Because every single day is a choice of, am I going to follow after God? Or am I going to have to follow my way? And maybe you did make that decision. I can think of guys that I know who made those decisions as teenagers or even as kids. And you look at them today, it's like, but you gave your life to Christ. What happened? They had a one moment where they gave it over to God, which is good. But they never kept up with it. And it's a day-by-day decision that we have to make that today I'm going to give it to God. Or we wake up and say, today, it's up to me. So being a disciple of Jesus Christ, first it starts with a desire. And then it follows up with a decision. But then look at the next point. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. What does that mean? When you take that word denial, you could also translate it as abstain, or also like not feed or not give into. And so Jesus is saying, so if you're going to be my disciple, first you have to have the desires of God. You can't desire your own way. You got to desire my way. Second, you're going to be a decision. You have to choose because you can have the desire. That's great. But then there has to be a decision that follows after that, that you're going to follow. You're going to fulfill that desire. But then we have this very nasty thing in our lives that influences us every single day. And it's called the flesh. And see, when you read Romans chapter 6, we learn that the flesh is crucified. The old man is dead, but we still have the influence of him in our lives. How many of you were saved? Let's say this. How many of you were saved by the time you were 5 years old? Raise your hand. Okay, a few of you. How many of you were saved by the time you were 10 years old? Raise your hand. Good. How many of you were saved by the time you were 20 years old? How many of you were saved past that? Right. And so you're saying that you spent 20 years plus living in the flesh and Christ freed you from that. But that doesn't have an impact on your life anymore? No, it does. And that's why we're going to struggle with sin, because we've spent all that time in sin, all that time fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And Christ has freed us from the power of that. We are freed. We no longer have to serve sin anymore. But now I have the choice. Am I going to go back to the old man and live that way? Or am I going to walk in newness of life? And see, we are freed from that power and we have the choice to make. But you had all those years of sin influence on your life. And that's why you're drawn to that. That's why we crave that. Because we've had that lifestyle. And we are freed by the power of the cross. We no longer have to live there, but we can move on to a new life if we resist or if we deny ourselves. The problem that Peter had here is that he had a plan. He had a plan. And most people would think that Peter's plan was that Christ is going to come. He's going to destroy the Roman government. He's going to destroy the Roman power. And he's going to establish the kingdom there. And that Peter gets to be a king with them or a prince with them then and there. And one day Christ will come back and do that. But that wasn't the time for it. And the reason why Peter was struggling was he had a desire that he wouldn't deny. He had a way that he wanted things. But God had a different way. It kind of makes me think of a guy like Demas. If you read 2 Timothy, I believe it's chapter 4, verse 10, where Paul is writing, he says, Come to me, Timothy, for Demas has forsaken me. Why? Loving this present world. Who was Demas? Demas was the guy who traveled with Paul. Demas was the guy who helped Paul plant churches. Demas was the guy who probably preached the gospel. Demas was the guy who probably suffered persecution with Paul. Demas would be like your A-plus type Christianity, like that you would tell your kids, like, hey, you should be like a Demas one day. But now as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells us, like, don't be like Demas. Why? Because Demas has done all these good things, but you know what? He couldn't deny himself. He couldn't say no to his desires because he loved this present world. He wanted what the world had to offer, what God had to offer him. And so he left all the things that God had and he forsook it to go back to the world. Why? Because he wouldn't deny himself. You remember what was John the Baptist's mindset about Christ? Here's John the Baptist. He's coming on the scene. He's leading people into the baptism of repentance. People are following. He has these disciples. And now people are coming to him asking, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that's promised to deliver us? Just think of all the power John could have had if he said yes. But John knew his job. John knew why he was here. And he said, no, I'm not here. I am the voice in the wilderness that leads the way, that opens the way for the one to come. And then as he had his disciples, he sent his disciples to Jesus because he said, he, Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to make that decision too. Who are you living for today? Who are you living for on your Mondays? When it comes to Friday, end of the work week, who are you living for? When you're using your Saturdays, who are you living for? Are you giving your Saturdays to God? Or are you using your Saturdays for yourselves? And see, we have these natural desires that we have, and not all of them may be bad. But if God doesn't want you to do something, is God's will enough to make you stop doing it? Like, let's say there's this TV show that you just really love watching. Maybe it's a comedy, and you know, it's funny. But, you know, it's not really the cleanest. And I've had this conversation with a lot of college guys. It's like, oh, this is a really funny show. I mean, there's some bad things in it that we shouldn't really watch. But besides that, it's pretty good. So why are you watching it? As you're watching TV, are you doing it for God's glory or your glory? But it makes me happy. It makes me feel good. I kind of forget my troubles. Okay, are you living for yourself? Are you living for God? And see, we're going to have these desires in our lives. And not all of them may be bad. But if God doesn't want that for you, you have to deny yourself. You have to say, no, I can't have that. No, I won't do it. I want to, but you know what? I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I am desiring His way now, not my way. I have decided that I'm going to follow after Him. And so because I'm going to follow after Him, I'm going to have to deny my desires so I can fulfill His desires. Because again, what's the whole point about being a Christian? What's the whole point about being a disciple? Is to be made into like the Master. It's to be made into the one that we are following. And so we can ask the question, would Christ watch that? Would Christ listen to that? Would Christ hang out with that group? Would Christ go there? Would Christ do that? And if the answer is no, the answer should be no in your life too. Why? Because you're being made into the image of Christ. As you're reading the Bible, it is changing you into the image of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? It's by getting to the Word of God. One thing I tell my teens, this is the mindset I try to instruct my teens with all the time. Have a Bible reason. Whatever it is, have a Bible reason. For the person you're going to hang out with, have a Bible reason. For the show you're going to watch, have a Bible reason. For the friends you're going to be with, the job you're going to have, the person you're going to marry, the shoes you're going to wear, whatever. Whatever it is, have a Bible reason. Why? Because if you have a Bible reason for what you're doing in your life, you are built upon the rock. That's Matthew chapter 7. After Jesus finishes his sermon on the mountain, he finishes this by saying, if you do what I say, you will be like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And when the storm came and the wind came and the floods came and however the song goes that teaches us the story, you know, however, when all that goes happen, you will be standing. Why? You're built upon the rock. Now notice, the fool who built his house upon the sand, he went through the same storm, the same wind, the same rain, the same flood. It wasn't any stronger. It wasn't any weaker. It wasn't more powerful or it wasn't as long. It was the exact same storm, but he fell. He went to ruins. Why? He didn't build his life upon the words of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying that we're all going to go through these same storms. We're all going to go through these same struggles. But you could come out as a victor. You could come out as a house built upon a rock. Why? You have a Bible reason. What's your Bible reason for going to church? Well, that's just what we do on Sunday. No. It's not a Bible reason. What's your Bible reason for the way you talk to your wife? The way you talk to your kids, the way you talk to your siblings. And you see what happens. The more and more you get a Bible reason for the decisions that you are making, the more and more you're going to be made like Christ. Because ultimately, that's the end goal of being a disciple. So as we go back to our text, we learned, be a disciple of Jesus Christ. First, you have to desire the things of God. You have to decide to follow after Him. You have to deny your own desires. And then look at the next part. It says this, whosoever will come after me, decision, let him deny himself, denial, and take up his cross. This is definitely a phrase that we don't understand. See, when we hear take up our cross, we think, yeah, you know, on my necklace, I have this nice little cross. Oh, I got the cross and the fish on my bumper. You know, my favorite is, you know, I have, you know, the cross and I love my mom all tattooed on my arm. You know, yeah, I'm bearing my cross. I'm showing off my cross. No, that is not what Jesus is saying. When we hear take up your cross, we're like, okay, yeah, that's a nice picture that we should wear a cross and we should show off Christ. That's not what he's saying. We kind of have this positive mindset about it. When the disciples are hearing that they need to take up their cross, they're not thinking a nice picture. They're thinking of suffering. And remember what Christ said? That all those who will live godly lives will suffer. And what Christ did in John 13 all the way through 16, he spends that time at that Last Supper telling them that they're going to hate you. Not because they hate you for what you're doing, but because they hate me. Why? Because we are different from the world. We are set apart from the world. That we don't mind the things of the world. We mind the things of God. We have decided to follow after God, not after the things of the world. That we have denied the desires we have to accept the desires of God for us. That we are different. And the way our lives are going to be lived is going to be like shining light on their darkness. And what that tells us in John chapter 1 and 1 John, it tells us, why does the world hate the light so much? Because when the darkness, or when those in darkness walk into the light, their sin is revealed. And they see just how bad their wickedness is. Kind of goes back to Sunday school. You know, why did the people hate Noah so much? Why would the people make fun of Noah so much? Why did the people reject Noah? Because Noah was calling them out. They said, hey, the way you're acting, your relationship towards your wife is not right. That is not righteous. He's shining light on them. And the darkness hates that. Hey, the way you're spending your free time and what you're doing over there, that doesn't please God. And God hates that. And he's going to judge that. You can see why darkness hates the light? Because when you shine a light on them, you see that they need to change. And they don't want to change. Why? Because they love their sin. And that's why Christians do suffer. Because we stand as a light for Jesus Christ. Matthew 5 says that we are like a light on a hill. That we don't cover that light. Why would you cover a light? There's no point in it. That we're supposed to shine our light so that when they see our good works, they glorify the Father. Why does the world hate God so much? Because God calls them out about their sin. And God demands that all men come to repentance. That they turn from sin and follow after God. But their problem is the same problem that we had and that we still do have sometimes today. We love our sin. We love satisfying our flesh. We love satisfying the lust of our eyes. We love satisfying the pride of our life. And that's why we have to forsake that. That's why we have to deny that. Because we're following after Jesus Christ now. And when Christ said that if you're going to follow after me, you will suffer. It's not going to be easy. If you're living an easy Christian life, I'll tell you what, you're not living the Christian life. Because God says all those who will live godly will suffer. But why do we do it? Why are we willing to go through this? You know, I kind of think of a soldier. Actually, before I went to college, I did consider going to the military. But apparently, they don't like guys with asthma. Because apparently you're supposed to breathe when fighting in the war. You know, whatever. It's kind of overrated. But I look at our soldiers, the guys who are in our military. And in a way, to me, that's kind of a picture of picking up your cross. Here are these guys who, when they hear gunfire, they don't run away. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Quebec. And I took my teens out on a mission trip to Quebec. And we had some free time, so I took them out paintballing. These kids have never gone paintballing before. And it was kind of fun. It was fun and funny because they're really terrified about being hit by a paintball. And I said, oh, no, it's not going to hurt that bad. And the guy who was explaining paintball spoke French, not English. So I was translating. And the guy was explaining, like, when you get hit by a paintball, it hurts so bad. So I would translate. When you get hit, it's going to sting a little bit. Then he was translating, you want to make sure that if you get hit in the back, that you freeze and that you say, I surrender because it hurts really, really, really bad. And I would say, don't get shot in the back. You know, because he's painting this picture anyway. And so they were terrified. And as soon as they heard gunfire, they didn't run towards it. They ran away from it. You know, I had this battle plan. It's like, all right, I had my crew with me. I had these two girls with me who were absolutely terrified. It's like, all right, you just follow me and what I say, we're going to go at this. We're going to win this battle. Like, all right, we'll do it. So 1, 2, 3, go. I start running. It's like, come along. And they hear pop, 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 pop. And I turn around and I'm all by myself. And I look back, like the two houses that I left before, the girls are still there hiding in the corner. Why? They don't want to suffer. They don't want to get hit. Now, this is kind of a funny illustration, but think of our soldiers. Why do our soldiers, when they hear gunfire, real bullets flying at them, why do they run towards it? Because there's a goal in their mind. They want to win a battle. They want victory. They want to bring peace. Why is it that they're willing to go? Why are they willing to take a bullet? Why are they willing to suffer the threats of all the enemies? Because there's a goal in mind. And what is our goal? As you read verse 34, it says this: whosoever will come after me, decision, let him deny himself, denial, take up his cross, determination. The Christian life is not an easy life. It takes some determination. You're going to get knocked back down. But what does it take to get back up? Some determination. Say, you know what? It's worth it. Why? Because of your destination. What's the last two words? Follow me. As you read Hebrews chapter 12, we learn that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. So as we run this way, as we run this race, we cast aside all the things that so easily beset us so that we run to our destination. What is our destination? It's Jesus Christ. What is our goal? What is our purpose? Is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why am I willing to decide to follow after Him? Because I want to be with Him. Why am I willing to decide to deny my desires? Because I want to be like Him. Why is it I am willing to go through all this suffering, all this persecution, all these hardships? Because I want to be with Jesus. And the reason a lot of these Christians that I call convenient Christians fall away is because Jesus is not enough. Jesus isn't enough as a prize. A relationship with Jesus isn't enough to go through a trial. A relationship with Jesus isn't enough to deny their own desires. If we are disciples of Jesus Christ, our whole purpose is to be made into His image or changed into His image or transformed into His likeness. And if we don't desire Christ, why would we do that? That's what I think happens with Demas. Demas, he started off, oh, I get to travel the world. Sweet. I get to be with this guy called Paul. Cool. I get to go and see all these places and preach and talk to these people. Awesome. But I think when the persecution started becoming real, the doubts started coming. Is Jesus worth it all? Is Jesus worth this pain? Is Jesus worth this loss? And the way I kind of answer for myself, the reason why I say yes is because Jesus looked at you and said you were worth it. One of my favorite texts, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, where Jesus said that he humbled himself and became obedient, became a man, became a servant, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Why was Jesus willing to go through all of that? Why would Jesus leave the glory of heaven to become a man? Why would he not just become a man, but become a servant? And not just a servant that was willing to die, and not just any death, but even the death of the cross. Why would Jesus do that? Because he loved you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When Jesus saw the cross and the pains and the suffering, his love for you drove him to the cross. His love for you said, it's worth it all. His desire to have a relationship with you says, you know what? I can bear this because I can save them from their sins. You were worth the cost for Jesus Christ. Is Jesus worth the cost for you? As you continue reading on down, this is the question he asks. Verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is probably what I find as one of the saddest things about convenient Christians. That they are sacrificing the temporal joys, they're sacrificing the eternal joy of God for the temporal pleasures of this world. James tells us our life is but a vapor. Why live for a vapor? Why live for those? It's just weird. Because we look at our years of, 70, 80, 90 years or so. Some of us maybe 24. Some of us maybe 50. We don't know how long we have to live. But we look at this one life that we have and we say, this is my precious life. I have to have this life for me. If I don't use this life now for me, then what's the point? And while God's mindset is completely different, saying, hey, I have given you this 50, 70, 60, 80, 24, 15 some years here on earth. I gave you this life to use for me. And if you use that life for me, you use that temporal time, I will give you the joys of eternity. And what happens? We look at these 50, 60, 70 some years and we hold on to this. No, it's mine. I want this. That's not a life of faith. Because the life of faith would say, God wants to give me eternity. God wants to give me a timeless time to live with God in eternal peace forever. If I just surrender my 50 years now, I mean, that's not even a deal. That's just unfair.
And what do we do as Christians? We say, no, I need this life for me now. I need to enjoy these pleasures now. You know what? The pleasures that this world can offer are nothing compared to the pleasures of glory. Where there is no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. Where not only do we get to know about God, but we get to see Him and be with Him. I tell you what, the more you know about God, the more exciting that gets for you. Because you learn that God is your Heavenly Father. And as a father should love a child, you have the Heavenly Father who loves you perfectly. You learn about His holiness. You learn about His righteousness. You learn about His love. You learn about His wisdom. You just learn more and more about God. And the more and more you know about God, the more and more you learn about Jesus Christ, you'll be like, why wouldn't I want that? Why would I give that up for these couple of years here on earth? And Christ is saying, why are you so worried about this life? I'm the one who gave it to you. I knew the moment when you were going to be born, and I know the moment that you're going to die. I know exactly all you're going to go through, and I have a purpose for you, and I have a will for you, and I have a desire for you. But if you're going to be my disciple, you have to be willing to give up that whole life. Because I want to give you eternity. Well, look at two more texts and we'll be done. Turn to John chapter 12, verse 26. Just two more quick verses about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Here we have Jesus again speaking and talking about what does it mean to be a true disciple. This would be after he's entered Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. This is a couple days at best before his crucifixion. And John 12, verse 26 says this. This is Christ speaking. Let's look at verse 25. John 12, 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall I also be my servant be. If any man serve me, he will my Father honor. The life of a Christian, the life of a true disciple, is a life of service. You could also say it's a life of surrenderness, if that's a word. That you would surrender your life, say, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. That you would surrender all to Him. Why? Because you're following after Him. He's your master. And so you deny your desires. You go through anything that Christ wants you to go through. Why? Because you're following Him. So you'll serve Him. In our last text, look at Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 25. And here's where we see that Christ is not concerned about numbers. Okay, Christ wants to save everybody. It is His desire for all men to come into repentance. Christ wants the world to follow after Him. He knows He's not. But Christ is not concerned about the quantity. He's concerned about the quality of His disciples. Look at what He says here. Luke 14, and starting at verse 25. And there went a great multitude with them, and he turned and said to them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Christ is pretty open here. He has this huge crowd following after him, and he says, hey, if you're going to follow after me, you're going to have to love me than you love your mom. You're going to have to love me more than you love your wife. You're going to have to love me more than you love your kids. You have to love me more than even you love yourself. And if you can't do that, you're not worthy to follow after me. If you cannot pick up your cross and go through the trials, you're not worthy to follow after me. And later on, as you read through this, you see that many turn away from him.
he wasn't afraid to tell you what true discipleship is. Discipleship isn't, oh, I believe in Jesus. Discipleship is, I'm following after Jesus. Discipleship isn't, well, Jesus is going to make my life happy. Discipleship is, I'm giving my life to Jesus to do whatever he wants. Discipleship takes everything you have. Discipleship is part of your job, your family, your marriage, your kids, your relationships, your entertainment, your life. Jesus doesn't just want your Mondays or your Tuesdays. Most of us Christians, we'll give Jesus Sunday, maybe a Wednesday night. And there's a VBS, we'll give him those couple of hours. That's not the type of Christians God wants. The type of followers that Jesus is seeking is the one that gives them a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, and all throughout the week, and then does it again. Why? He wants every single part of your life. And it's only fair because Jesus gave up his life for you. Jesus looked at the reproach. Jesus looked at the suffering, and he bared it. He went through it. Because he loves you. He says, I want to save them from their sins. I want to change their lives. And if you ask God to forgive you, if you ask God, God, please forgive me of my sins. I turn from my sins. That you are the Lord. You are the Lord. That you died on the cross and you rose again to defeat it. He will save you. He will change you. But the point of your salvation is not to get you out of hell. The point of your salvation is to make you more like the Son. Because when you get saved, God gives you his Spirit and you have the stamp of the Holy Spirit upon you saying, child of God. Are we living that way? One final illustration, we'll close with this. Imagine if you could take, let's take Thursday. Imagine if you could take your Thursday. Go back 2 weeks. I don't know what you guys were doing Thursday. But imagine you took your Thursday and you could put it inside of a box. Right? And you put it inside a box and you close it and you wrap it all up and you're going to give it as a gift. So you take Thursday, you put it in the box, you wrap it all up, and you write, to God from me. Now again, I don't know where you were on Thursday. I don't know what you were doing on Thursday. But if you were to walk before God, you took your Thursday as a present and say, here God, I saw this and thought of you. I saw what happened here and I just wanted to give this to you. I wonder how many of us would be ashamed to give our Thursday from 2 weeks ago to God. Or maybe you'd be excited because you know you were living in this world. You were doing what he wanted because you were being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And see, it's not just a Thursday that God wants from you. It's your whole life. So in a way, at the end of our life, we're going to take our life, we're going to put it in a box, and we're going to present it to him and say, here, God, I did this and thought of you. I know there's things in my life I need change. Because if I present something to God, I want to be perfect. I want to be something that he would like, something he would love, something that he would be worthy of. And so if you're challenged by that, again, I haven't really listed off any sins or anything, but if you're challenged by that, God is speaking to you. God is probably bringing up a sin in your life. You're like, you know what? You need to change that because you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Or maybe there's this relationship that you're in and you're like, you know what? This doesn't honor the Lord. I either need to change it or get rid of it because I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And at the end of your life, you're going to take that life, put it figuratively, put it in the box and present it to Christ as a gift. Say, hey, I saw this and thought of you. What changes do you need in your life? How are we doing as disciples of Jesus Christ? Would we be labeled as a convenient Christian or as a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word and how you teach us and how you instruct us and how you just give us truth plainly. God, we don't need any more weak Christians. We don't need any more weak pastors. We need true followers of Jesus Christ. We look at the apostles and the changes they made. We look at the early church and how they really turned this world upside down. And God, we can do the same thing if we actually live like true disciples of Jesus Christ. And it's not easy, but God, by your grace, we can do this. So Lord, I ask you, do a work in us. I don't know how you're working today. I don't know what you're doing, but I pray, God, that as we leave today, we will not stop to seek what we need to change in our life to become a true disciple of Jesus Christ, that we will get rid of sin, that we will put in the word and put on righteousness as we seek to follow you. And I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.